Now it's out there by the street. But appreciate all the work that's gone into that. This morning, after going yesterday, being down there yesterday and helping to deliver the charge to three deacons and their wives, that's what's on my mind today. And whether or not we see that whatever work is done physically or otherwise is done, and it's the responsibility or duty of church members, whoever that is, there's still nothing wrong in showing appreciation and thankfulness for that work. Things don't just magically get done. It takes a lot of work, and so I sure appreciate it. I do have that on my mind, and I guess not so much only the office of deacon, but the office of bishop, which is, we call them elders or ministers. We could call them bishops, but I'm going to go in a moment, if you'd like to turn there, to Acts chapter 6. But they're all, the office of the deacon, the minister, are certainly closely related in their attributes, their responsibilities, and the emphasis on the type of man that's required for those offices. And so I hope and pray that I'm not just completely scattered in this. There were a lot of things that I wanted to say yesterday and didn't want to. There was two of us delivering the charge, the pastor down there and then myself. So I pray that the Lord will be in this. Whenever I go to an ordination, I believe I mentioned this yesterday, that after being ordained as a deacon back in 1983 and then as to the ministry in 2006, that each time after that I attend an ordination, it's kind of a recharging. I listen to the charge being delivered, the interrogation that happens, typically I see how I've failed over the last some whatever period of time, but it's a reminder. And so we're also, as deacons and ministers, to be put in remembrance of those things, as well as doctrinal, theological truths in God's Word. One verse I would like to grab, and I'm going to stay there in Acts chapter 6, but in 1 Timothy 1:12 says, Apostle Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So Paul says right there that he was put into the ministry by God Almighty. As we'll see in the sixth chapter of Acts, there was a need for deacons there. There's a specific need. Certainly, just because the first verse of that sixth chapter lists that specific need, that's not the only reason for the need of deacons in the church. I'll also say that just because you have a certain number of deacons serving your church does not mean that, well, that all of that, whatever's on that list, is for them to do. The membership in general certainly joins in. And maybe it's because I can't quite let go of my my time as being a deacon, but I enjoy coming out and doing the physical things that I've done here. I'm excited to do it, and I enjoy it. As Kathy has told some of you, we've moved from a house that had a yard to a condo that has no yard, and I always enjoyed doing that. And so now this is a new outlet for me. And I enjoy it, and yet thinking of the enjoyment of others as a result of that work. We should think of that. And I'm a minister. I could very well say, well, that's not my job anymore. But I feel in my heart that I want to do that. And we should, and any church member, man, woman, or child, should feel that way and want to contribute in that way. Anyway, they had a specific problem here. And it says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, so the church there was multiplied. It was a large number, and there's been estimates, but I won't go into that. Doesn't matter. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So the Grecians, who were simply Greek-speaking Jews, there in that church, there was an issue there. Their widows were being neglected from those of the Hebrews. So then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we, the 12 apostles, should leave the word of God and serve tables. They're seeing their primary role in the church as preaching the word, praying, that type of ministration, not of the administrative type things. But we'll see in a moment that we're not just talking about physical work or handling the finances or whatever the case may be. There's much more to it than that, being tightly interwoven with the office of bishop. As far as the deacons are, that office. So there was a specific problem there, and they were being drawn away from preaching the word. And it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, I tried to make this point yesterday, and actually when I was preaching Friday night down there, I touched on it as I was closing, but I mentioned that there's nowhere in Scripture that mentions anything about the deacon's job partly being carrying out trash, mowing the lawn, fixing plumbing problems. You won't find that anywhere in God's Word. That's certainly part of their responsibilities, as it is mine. If I see something, I just do it. But yet, if we see in that second verse, the last two words is, and serve tables. If you dig down into the Greek definition behind that phrase there, within that are the two words menial duties. So there are some many. So I guess it is in there in an indirect way, those things that just need to get done and that so many times are just done. We don't know who did it. It got done and it's wonderful. There are things that have to be done in physically in service to the church, keeping up the physical appearance and so forth. I'm immediately drawn back to the prophet Haggai. When he was encouraging the Jews, the Hebrew people, to begin again in rebuilding the temple, Solomon's temple that had been torn down and run down, and he told them, I'll paraphrase this some, but he used this phrase that you have your sealed houses or your nice houses, and yet the temple is in this condition. It says also that Haggai and Zechariah, the people prospered and they profited from their prophesying. Malachi's prophecy, much more as opposed to being an encouraging and uplifting to begin to rebuild the temple and so forth, Malachi was getting on to the priest primarily, all of the children of Israel, but the priest for offering these lame and sick sacrifices on the altar. And so that was his. So it's more of a negative. But he was called a prophet to do. That was his message there, among other things, other messages. Anyway, they had this specific problem here, and so the apostles needed help, and so that they wouldn't be drawn away from the word. I have to be careful as a minister, I believe, in doing the things that I thoroughly enjoy doing in the church, as a part of the church, as a part of a local body, and that it doesn't take away from my primary calling, and that's to preach the gospel. It is to preach the gospel to the church body, or the church in general, in other churches, or wherever I'm called to preach. And so as much as I might enjoy, I have to watch how much time I spend on studying and researching church history. And I'm very interested in that. And I think it's good to have a background in that. And you don't want to repeat the mistakes of the past and so forth. We want to keep the good condition of the church that it is now and all. So, but I have to be careful to balance that. Balance also my and this goes. I guess I can interchange minister or deacon at this point. And in fact, the Greek term that's mentioned, I believe, 31 times, as was mentioned yesterday by Elder Ramsey. There are three English words that are in here in the King James translation of that Greek are deacon, minister, and servant. And that's something that the third word, other than the deacon and minister, is the word servant, and it's all the same. And in fact, Jesus Christ ministered as well. He came and humbled himself. So I have to be careful not to let and also where I was leading up to before I forget, as I so badly often do, to make a point that I can rationalize maybe my neglect for work in the church and say, well, I need to do this for my family or my wife or my son's families or in-laws or something. It's my duty, and I have a duty in that. I can't neglect that. We have seen, ones that I can think of right now, ministers who have, I believe, in some part have neglected their families in serving the church, whether it be traveling all across the country, preaching and so forth, which is their duty and their reasonable service, but they've neglected their families to where their families just completely fell apart. So there's a balancing there. And so we certainly need the guidance of God Almighty. Deacons are the same way. They have to balance that out as well, yet serve the church and do what's necessary, and yet care for their families. It's not scriptural that the church should, and we don't preach on money and all, hardly at all, but and it's the duty of a church to support the ministry. I realize that, I like the way my dad looked at that. I learned from him on that, he said it's not the church's responsibility to support financially all of my family. They're showing their love to the minister. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker, my dad had a secular job all of his life when he was a deacon and then a minister. I have. But it's all within the heart. It all involves the Holy Spirit in judging and discerning those things on both sides of that. So here there was a specific issue, the Grecians against the Hebrews here, so they needed assistance, but just calling seven men, the church here, calling those seven men and ordaining them as deacons, laying hands on them, would not, just that in itself, wouldn't magically solve this problem. They would have to be men that would pray and to call on the Holy Spirit to guide them in solving this problem here. That's been the mistake, I believe, many times in churches in the past, and where the minister maybe would see a problem, but it could have been solved in such a wonderful and blessed way had they sought. I think of King Asa that did not. He went to and sought physicians instead of the Lord there. And so that was not good, as it's written in Scripture, but he certainly should have gone to both physicians and to the Lord in that, as he had done and as King Hezekiah had done. So there's much emphasis on the Spirit of God in the office of deacon and certainly of bishop. So they didn't have the unity here. One thing that I have seen, and I typically will, when I think of things that may happen in the church family, I think of my own family. And we may bicker some and all, and maybe that's even an understatement, but I have differences of opinions, my sweet mother has certainly strong opinions, and she lets us know about those, whether we ask her or not. But I appreciate that. I have to remind myself, it's all because of love. It's because of passion that she has for her children or her family. And I have to, before I get my neck stiffened up in trying to defend myself or retaliate, I have to remember it's because she cares about me and about me and my family. And I believe it's the same in the church. When the issues come up, it's because the people passionately believe and love the church. Just because someone may be mistaken in something, or maybe it was just an innocent oversight here in the neglecting of the widows of the Grecians, but they were passionate in this, and they should be charitable. And yet, it's wonderful. And it's easy for me in this situation to give God all the praise in that. I'll use this church as an example. There are many different varying opinions and on how things should be done, and yet we've seen the unity among us. God has blessed us with that. I'm so grateful and thankful to be able to say us instead of y'all. He's blessed us in that. And I believe our letters are on the way, and so are y'all's, Brother Green. But he's blessed us with a unity. But we see the passion and the seriousness of those. It's not just useless, trivial opinions on things. People feel these things, and we shouldn't just cast them aside. But God has blessed us through His Spirit, the very Comforter that Jesus Christ said He would send. He has sent that Comforter to us here. That should tell you your worth. Saved and washed clean by the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, He now sends the Comforter to guide us in that, to cause the unity. I've seen things happen in conferences that we used to have, and when we still lived in Houston, that embarrasses me. When humanity comes out, things, hurtful things said against my family and others, and it just doesn't belong there. And so Satan is right there ready to get in there. But we should thank God when He is there to guide us in our thoughts and our actions. I have seen again in recent days and in distant days and years where a potential issue is coming up on me or on the church, and all of a sudden it is just cleared up with a solution that I never would have seen coming. I see God in that. God is still among His people and His church, so that we might, and to me that is an indication. So many times the only indication that I have that I personally am doing right, or we as a church are doing right, is the blessings of God And I don't minimize the importance, as I've preached to you, of the song service and the blessings in that. I just don't believe God is going to bless a song service in the church worship service if He is not pleased with the sacrifice being raised up, sent up. He's going to bless us. And then even in our fellowship, which is so precious, and in the preaching of the gospel, and in small things that have to get done in the church, physically or otherwise, that He blesses that. We need to remember that. So they had a problem here, and they said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables to do these administrative type things and menial duties and tasks. But that's not all. I'm not going to just leave it there. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of, and there's three things here. Look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So they're talking to the church here, the disciples, telling them, you look out among yourselves and find seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, the number seven, the number of completeness and all, that does not mean that a church must have seven deacons. There were some churches I've been to and know of when Sunday morning came, they had two, three, four people there maybe. You don't need seven deacons to handle everything in that, probably. Maybe you do, but it's the right number. Whatever the church needs is the number that you need there, but the church did that. The church saw the need and they looked out and list these ones. I'm not going to go into all these. We know a lot about Philip and Stephen, where we're taught in Scripture what some of their experiences. Stephen had a short profession as a deacon, if you will, his experience of being stoned to death for preaching the gospel. As was said yesterday or at some point over the weekend, we don't know that he doesn't, it's not in God's word that he was ever ordained to the ministry. That happens some, that a deacon, ordained deacon, then we see the calling of God in them that they are called to preach the gospel. And so, but he certainly preached, and then we know his experience, stoned it, martyrdom, suffered martyrdom there, and then Philip and all. But then it says in the fourth verse, but we, the 12, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So we're going to get these seven. You find these seven men among you. They're going to lay hands on them, ordain them to the office of deacon. And we'll see more in a moment in the third chapter of 1 Timothy about the specifics. And they're going to do that. And they will then handle much of this stuff, the serving of tables there. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So it was, and I don't know how badly or well I tried to word this yesterday, this was a two-sided deal here. You're going to call these seven men, ordain them to the office of deacon. They're going to handle this stuff. That's not the end of it. He said, so that we can then serve the Lord in prayer and ministry of the word. The apostles didn't just stop there, and they had a duty, a responsibility in preaching the gospel, praying, and doing the things that they're called to do, and as a minister you do to serve the church, to shepherd, to look over and protect the flock. There have already been things that I have felt like here in this church. Where I have to balance this temperance. That's a fruit of the Spirit, part of the fruit of the Spirit. But temperance in where I feel defensive. I feel so many times defensive of the church as a whole in the world today. But then at the local body of which I and Kathy are a part, I feel defensive And almost, it's like I can say terrible things about my brother, and he knows I'm joking. I'm off, but no one else better say that to him in seriousness. I get defensive and all, but yet I don't want to let my humanity, my sinfulness get in there. But I should, in love, want to defend. Whether it's my natural family or church family. And I feel that, and I'm thankful for that feeling. I'm thankful, and I want that feeling to continue. But it wasn't that the apostles then could just sit back and relax. No, they had work that they said, if you'll do these things, we'll do these things that we're called to do. And so they had needed to, in fact, they needed to double up and increase their work. Now, as a result of all of that, laid their hands on them, it says, who in the sixth verse, after the names that they list, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. There is nothing magical there, mystical. Nothing came from those men. The apostles, who were sinners saved by grace, when they laid their hands on them, nothing magical. The Lord God Almighty blessed those men to serve as deacons. But what I see there, when I was ordained to the ministry and then also as a deacon, I thought back, and there are the presbytery that ordained me those two times. Can never gather together again. There are many that have died. They're gone. And so we can't regather that same group of men. But at the laying on of hands, I thought about this yesterday, that goes all the way back to this very time in the church. And that's precious to me, that whoever is laying their hands on me and wishing me well, asking the Lord to bless me in whatever service it is, as they lay their hands on me, I can look back all the way up to these apostles here in the church. That's important to me in seeing that. And so they did that here. Now I'm going to, one more verse, and then I'll go over to 1 Timothy. It says, and the word of God increased. This is a result of this action here. The word of God increased. So that's wonderful. As I've tried to pray, I prayed that the unction of the Spirit, the presence of God Almighty here among us would be increased, because I know it's infinite and eternal, and He is, and I prayed for that. And we need that so much. We may not even for a moment be able to think of a problem that we're having. I can think of them pretty quickly, and not many. But I'm so blessed and so thankful. But we may not even be able to think of that. And yet, if the Spirit blesses us in our services, even in fellowship, we see what God's done for us. We're lifted up through that Comforter. Without anything necessarily specific that we need, but God encourages us, edifies us in that, and under the sound of the gospel from time to time. So the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. So the actual numbers, and to put it in my words, the number of the members of that church at Jerusalem increased greatly. There. Now, if I thought that simply having an ordination of a few deacons would do all that for sure thing, then I would do it. We'd do it this afternoon if we had someone that were there. But that God was pleased with what they had done there, and He showed them in that. I have no doubt that God, being the same God, immutable, unchangeable, the same God today, blesses churches with that situation. Whether they ordain one deacon, whether they ordain no deacons, no ministers there, if they're doing what's scriptural in the sight of God, He'll bless them to grow in the Word, in spirit, and in number. And so I'm thankful for, again, a good indication of that. So it says, multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. The last part of that sentence there says, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, we can read, and in the past, I preached some on the actions of the priests there in the temple, the Levitical priesthood, and so forth, and their sacrifices, their mistakes, their good things that they did, the Pharisees, and all that. You know, I've covered a lot of that. But so this was a big thing here, that many of the priests from the temple, they're over there with the Jewish people, the Hebrews, and of which these, the Grecians and the Hebrews in the church had been. And so many of the priests actually were blessed by God to see Jesus Christ and Him crucified and to be faithful to the church. And that's a bit. I've seen some people and really in knowing them, it would almost be well they're in the church. Yeah, it was a shock. You know, knowing this was a shock to these people, and but yet they saw even the priests were faithful to the church, obedient to the faith. Now I want to go over to now 1 Timothy chapter 3 and bring some of this stuff together. 1 Timothy, the third chapter. And this third chapter begins speaking, it's really down in the eighth verse that it begins talking about deacons specifically. But it begins the chapter speaking of the office of bishop. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So that's certainly true. The work of a bishop, an elder, a minister, that is a good work. The work of a deacon is a good work, blessed by God. And so if a man desire that, then that's a good thing. Now, when I began to, before I was ordained as a deacon, I had no idea. I didn't even see it coming. I didn't realize the church was at, it was Grace Church in Houston. But I didn't realize they were even considering that. And we were three of us ordained that day as well as was done yesterday down in Houston at the other church. When I felt like, and I shouldn't say that, I should more strongly say when I knew that I was called to preach, that I had that strong feeling, I desired that to some respect, but to some extent, I wanted to fly under the radar. I want to go to all these church meetings. I want to hear the preaching of the gospel, and I felt like I maybe had a calling to preach, but I don't want anyone to know about that right now. Let me just coast through this and all. It didn't work out for too long, but thankfully so. But I always felt strange. I don't want to tell anyone that I desire to be a minister. Just put this in my own words. I felt like there was an arrogance, I guess, but I don't know. Yeah, I think you can understand without me going further with that what indications that could have and suggestions. And I've seen others that were not, I believe, not called to preach, that the church ended up ordaining to the ministry, and they weren't, and then that bore out. Some of them not only ministers, they're not in the church anymore. So the church has a great responsibility to judge that, if a man, they think, okay, just because someone gets up and reads a verse of scripture and it sounds good, he's able to do that, you don't ordain them to the ministry. You have to see indications that they're called to preach. With the deacon, you don't just because it's a male member of a certain age or something, you don't just ordain them to be to the office of deacon. You have to see, and we'll see that in a moment, that they prove themselves. They've been proven. But it would be a curse. I cannot imagine doing this or many things as a minister, week in and week out, if I weren't called to preach. I hope no one, at least not yet, is questioning whether or not I'm called to preach. That could come. I don't know. But I couldn't do it. And I think what, and being in this situation, I think what a burden and a curse to that man that the church would put that on him, and then to the church as well. Well, he's ordained now. He's a minister, and then there's indications if he's not welcome at various churches and so forth to preach, and he's not invited and all. I mean, there's a great responsibility of the church. One church here, really more in North Central Texas, that had a man who was, and I can some of these things that where I can make my point without mentioning names and all, and there's. Anyway, he was licensed or liberated to preach, to exercise his gift for years, decades, and he was never ordained. Finally, a new pastor came along, and he went and talked to him. Do you feel like you're called? So they cleared that up. They removed that licensing or liberation, it's called, when you think someone's called to preach and you liberate them to exercise their gift. They're being proven, as we'll see, deacons are as well. So it's just a burden that's unnecessary. It's good that we desire this. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now there I could begin to meddle, and we'll see it down in the 8th verse, begins, likewise must the deacons be, and adds to that, and all. I can tell you right now that I can see the blessings, the guidance of God, the providence of God in young families raising their children in a godly manner. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the diverse personalities. Maybe it's because our one son has raised, and he's on his own, and we've done what we could. And so I can say that, and I'll just spoil whatever grandkids we might eventually get. So we'll spoil your kids now. Anyway, we do that. We've seen, though, where certain parents would, out of love for their children, never tell them no, never reprimand them, don't teach them. Since we loved Andrew, we would have to teach him some things. We'd have to reprimand and punish him because we did love him. And we wanted him to turn out somewhat how he turned out with God's guidance, that he's polite to those around us. We thought, well, if he treats us badly, if he treats other people politely, at least we can go with that and all. But it's given to hospitality and to raising families and all. That's an indication here. And this is talking about ministers, bishops at this point. But it says, let me get one phrase, says, bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife. This does not mean that, this is not a requirement that a man ordained to the ministry who has been called of God to preach the word must be married, nor because it says that about deacons as well, because it talks about let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Obviously, this means only one wife. We know all the scriptural laws concerning marriage and divorce and all that, but the husband of one wife. Now, none of the personal experience. Well, and I'll mention this, Elder Mike Montgomery, when he was ordained to the ministry down at Little Vine in Austin, he was not married. I think Sister Nettie, his mother, sat with him up there to help calm him, I guess, in that ordination and all. He wasn't married. When I and two others were ordained to the office of deacon in Houston, one of us was married, two of us were not. to this day, and I mentioned this yesterday, that the two of us that were not married at the time, since that was not a rule, that's not what this means, that we must be married, our wives were in the congregation that day. I think both of us probably knew, yes, those are going to be our wives. We already knew at that point. Hadn't asked the question and all. But anyway, but they were there. And I'm so thankful because the charge I delivered yesterday to the deacons are also to the wives. It's the office of deacon. We don't have deaconesses, but they are part. If our marriages, when we get married, we become one, then they are a part of your office work as a deacon, even though they're not ordained to that office. And believe me, they should not stop expressing to you their counsel. Try to put that mildly, vocally. They should keep out of love for you and so forth. But that's a couple of examples. It doesn't mean you must be married there. Try to hurry along with this. Let me go ahead and jump down to the verse 8 there. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So that's there in the ninth verse by itself, part of that sentence there. But let me jump back to this, not greedy of filthy lucre, of honest report. It said over in Acts chapter 6. Obviously, you can't have a minister or a deacon not have an honest report. If we know of things where they're dishonest, then that would be an issue. I knew, again, I think I can tell this. This has been, he's gone now, but this happened right after I was ordained to be a deacon in the church. And can't read into someone's heart, but what this particular deacon would do is write a very large check to the church and then get change back. In other words, he wanted some cash. He was cashing a check, I guess I should say. Well, I didn't. One of the older deacons talked to him about that. It looked like, you know, we know how taxes work and charitable contributions and so forth. That's not of honest report there. So that was the last time that happened. I was witness to that, and I learned from it whether or not he was simply just wanting some cash. This is a great amount of money, though, and also you have to watch that. That's just a good, quick example of being of honest report. We don't the appearance of evil. We need to avoid that. We're all taught that. But holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, we're not perfect. There is. I'll go ahead and say this first. There's no minister that is perfect, that is sinless, save Jesus Christ. He was sinless. He was impeccable, perfect. There's no other minister. Now then, in addition to that, there is no deacon that is perfect. I believe nobody needs to amen that, but we know that. There's no deacon that is perfect, sinless, and all. But this, if someone, so many times, someone has been asked or approached by the church that we're considering calling you, ordaining you to the office of deacon and all. And being a good thing, the reaction is, well, I'm not worthy, I'm not fit to be a deacon, all these descriptive words don't apply to me. Well, and pure conscience. The only reason any of us have a pure conscience is because of the Holy Ghost, because we were baptized, immersed by the Holy Ghost in regeneration. In that, then, the baptism, water baptism, is an answer of a clean conscience toward God. The only reason we have that is because we've been cleansed by the Holy Ghost. We realize all that's in Christ Jesus. But it's good that someone would feel so humble and put on humility, put on the mind of Christ, that they think, I'm not worthy to be a deacon. But the church, if the church has judged with themselves that you are qualified to be a deacon then, and they continue in discussing this with you and so forth, well, when then it's a matter of submitting to the church. And in that same thought, really, in the 10th verse, it says, and let these also first be proved. Let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. So let these also be first be proved. In the ministry, a bishop, they exercise their gift in the church under authority of the church of their membership. And so then they're released, liberated to go preach, and they exercise their ministry. It's a crude word, but they practice their ministry. They publicly show their gift. We know a couple that have been here and preached that preached prior. Daniel Montgomery, Andrew Rowell, and Josh Brown preached here. Daniel now since been ordained, certainly seen that he was called to preach, is called to preach. So they are exercising their ministry right now. Churches need to judge that. Their church makes the final judgment on that with the counsel of other churches. No other church dictates a sovereign church body's judgment over that. They say, no, the final. They can give all the advice they want, but the church has the final say in that sovereign body. But they're proven. So minister is proven in that time. A deacon, there's no liberating a deacon. I tell you today, any man, young man, whatever age that has a desire to work in the church, whatever that may be, picking up paper on the floor or anything, then certainly they are free and liberated to do so. They can do that. But there's no public date of the liberation of that church for that man to do that, as it is in the ministry. But I'm trying to lead up to a point here that I experienced when I was ordained deacon, that there is no, on that day that you're ordained, and I've seen this, that all of a sudden one of them thinks, well, okay, I need to change now. I'm a deacon now. I need to change the way I'm doing everything. Wait, I need to rethink everything. No, you've been proven. You keep doing what the church saw you do already. Don't stop. Okay, good. I'm a deacon. I can delegate. It's not synonymous. But so you don't change. You just keep doing. And I had a personal disagreement when I was ordained deacon with someone who was like that. So, no, they didn't say once you're ordained, you have to change now. No, you improve. As I told them yesterday, yes, there's always room for improvement. And a ministry, deacon, church member, disciple, we can improve and change, but you've been proven. They should be proven prior to that laying on of hands. That's saying, okay, we already know that you are a good deacon in the church to serve the church. And so it's proven then. And so then it goes on, and you can read all of these, and if you have any questions, you can let me know, but all of these attributes that are here, so many of them are obvious, and slanderers, and it's talking about in the 11th verse, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And then deacons be husbands of one wife. So again, they are part of their husband's work as a deacon, just as the minister's wife. I believe a lot. That's why, God bless my mom. She never, and even to some extent my dad, but she never wished any of her sons, two sons, to be a minister. She had seen a lot of the negative things in the ministry that had to be done back. There were a lot of things that went on. You all are aware. And yet, as I close, and I believe the deacons should have the same experience, the blessings in serving the church, the great blessings in that, and seeing and experiencing the love of the body, that all the parts go together to make up the body, whose head is Jesus Christ. And it's a great blessing in that. Things have come up, and I know they will, but we handle those the same way we go to someone, and I'll throw this in. Maybe I mentioned it before. I don't remember. It doesn't matter. I'll remind you, put you in remembrance of this, where when we have someone who has offended us, then we should go to that person. Not to tell them how angry we are and that you were wrong and I'm right and all. No, it says in Matthew 18 to restore fellowship. Restore fellowship. That takes that pure conscience. All the work of a deacon, I believe, takes that pure conscience. It takes the Spirit of God, full of the Holy Ghost, of honest report. It takes that. We must hang on to that and draw upon that. In doing this work, and God will bless us in that, even when we make mistakes, He'll bless us if truly in our heart, because He sees in our heart, He knows, I had that on my mind since earlier in the week, and then yesterday, and I pray that the Lord has blessed us with a little bit of this message this morning. May God bless you. We'll open the doors of the church now. If anyone has a desire to join the church, you let us know. And we'll help you. We'll wait upon you as we sing a number. What song do you have?
I'm looking at number 167.
Okay.